Yes, as Andrew said, our reading is from Deuteronomy, and you can find it, if you wish to follow it, in the Church Bibles on page 185. It is Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verses 4 to 25. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord is your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given to you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Roger. Good morning, everyone. Put this over here. We are, as a church, seeking to grow the next generation. That's part of our vision as a church. That's what we're about. We want to grow the next generation. And for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to see what this passage has to say to us. So please do have it open in front of you. And if you're a visitor here and maybe you're not a Christian yet, it's great to see you, and we're really pleased that you're with us. Do listen in, because I think this will tell you a bit more about what Christianity is all about. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. God, our Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray now that you'll help us to understand it. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Pray that he'll be at work in us and through us as we listen to your words, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy in Moses is Moses' last words on to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. And in it, God tells the people what it means not to just know God generally, but to know him personally and to have your life changed and transformed by him. And this is, I believe, a key text for our vision as we desire to grow the next generation. And I want us to look at four aspects of this. We have to help the next generation, first of all, to, we'll have the next slide, to discover the one true God. Verse 4, if you look at it, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Moses' day, every nation had its own god. There was the sun god, the mountain god, the sea god, all sorts of different types of god. And in a way, that way of thinking isn't that far removed from us today in this sense, in the sense that we individualize our gods. There are many, and everyone has the right to believe in God as it's understood by the individual. That's what we hear a lot of today. Yet here God is saying, no, only one real God. And you don't get to construct me. In fact, I get to construct you. And so for the next generation, this is a really a tough thing for us and for them to get their heads around, to think about the future, because the Christian faith means that individuals can't just make up God in their own heads, what they want him to be. Instead, you have to discover him. You have to discover him for who he really is. It might sound a little bit narrow and restrictive to some of us, but that's no more restrictive, is it, than saying there's only one true me or one true you. Think about it. Think about this illustration. Imagine someone from Channel 4 documentaries comes to me and says, "Eddie, we've got a great idea. We want to make a documentary about you." So this sounds like a vanity project, I know. So I'm flattered and I say, "Wow, what's gonna be in it? What's the idea? Sounds amazing." And well, we imagine you as a potholer. Who writes French novels about the underground adventures. But we also focus on how unapproachable you are as a person and your lonely support of Ipswich Town. So I say, "Hang on, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like me. I'm terrified of small spaces. I failed French at school. I thought of myself as outgoing and approachable. And I have a passion for Norwich City." But what if Channel 4 say to me, "Well, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think about you. It doesn't matter what you think you like." How would you respond? How would I respond? You'd probably be upset, wouldn't you? You'd say, no way. Because there's a true me, and there's a true you, isn't there? A reality that must be honoured. So why would it be any different when we think about God? You see, you can't just simply make God up any more than you can make each other up. You need to discover the one true God. And so for the next generation, we must help them with this. It's really important that they discover that God is not of their own making. After all, how can a God we create and construct help when we're faced with real deep needs and deep troubles? A God you've made up, it simply can't, can it? Because you know you've made it up. But a God you didn't create, the God of the Bible, the one true God, well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? That's the God who can refresh, who can sustain, who can save. The next generation need a God like that. They don't, a God that is not created, or one that they've imagined by themselves, but one that they've discovered through the Bible. But secondly, we have to help them. Secondly, we have to help them be transformed by God in all aspects of life. Look at verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's everything, isn't it? It's with everything that you've got. Love isn't just a feeling. We need to help the next generation understand what love really means, that it transforms every part. And to do this, I think there are two aspects to this. And the first one here is we need to show how faith affects life as an individual. Look at verse 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates." It's simple to understand, isn't it? At home and on the road, in private and in public life, on the head and on the hand. That's work, isn't it? At home and in work, when you're in church and when you're at home, when you go to bed and when you get up. Do you see how all-embracing this is? And it's interesting how Moses writes, tells them to write them on the gates, it says here. That's the gates implying the city of Jerusalem. This means you're to apply them to the city, to the social, economic, political life in which you find yourself in. For the next generation, it's not so much what happens on Sunday, but what happens at lunchtime after here. What happens at bedtime, what happens on Monday, at the weekend. Will the love of God spill over into every area so the next generation see our lives as a testimony to the love of God and the transforming power? The next generation need to see our faith transforming, being authentic and real in our individual lives. But secondly, the part of this is that the next generation needs to see that our faith transforms our corporate life together as a church. Did you notice back in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel." It's talking to the whole nation, all the people of God. The witness to the next generation doesn't just come from the individual, but it comes from us as a community of believers in this place in Blackheath that loves God. To give you an example of that transformation that happens amongst us, if you just fast forward to chapter 10, turn a few pages on and chapter 10 and see what it says there in verse 12. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve him, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." And then later on in verse 17, it fleshes it out more as a community what you are supposed to be like. Verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God, is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for yourselves were aliens in Egypt." You see, the next generation need to see that transforming love of God, not only in our individual lives and homes of the believer, but also in the social conscience of the people of God. What that means is there shouldn't be, in this example, there shouldn't be a hint of corruption, of racism, of homophobia, of partiality, of sexism, of looking down our noses at the poor and the needy, the homeless or the alien. If we do, what are we doing? We are forgetting the very fact that we were all slaves. We were all poor once. We were all marginalized. We were all despised. And yet God has rescued us. And so the next generation, I think they can see whether the love of God is transforming a community. It must be seen in the church family. It's right for us, therefore, to be involved in things like food banks and night shelters and refugee work. Every nook and cranny of the church's life has to be shaped by God's transforming grace. Thirdly, we have to help the next generation trust God unconditionally. If you think points one and two are hard, this is really hard. We haven't got time really to go through the whole of verses 10 to 19, but they do boil down in a way to verse 16. If you have a look at verse 16, it says, "Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah." That's a reference here to Exodus 17, a few books earlier in the Bible, where the people of God grumbled at God and thought they were going to die of thirst. They said, "God, we'll follow you if you give us water." And you can see what they were doing. They were putting God to the test. And to test someone is to assume guilt until they prove themselves to you. I'll follow as long as you do X, Y, and Z. As long as life goes well. As long as you give me all my answers and all my explanation to my questions. You see, when we hit a crisis or a disappointment or a trouble or a difficulty, we start, don't we, to question God's love. We question his power. And we make following him a conditional thing. We'll say, "God, if you come through these things, if you give me an explanation, I will then follow you." We put him to the test. Now, this is really important, I think, for the next generation. They really need this, because when they start off in a Christian life, like most of us, when we first become Christians, it's great. Things are going well. And as they go on, they need to see the unconditional trust in God in our lives, of the church family around them. When things start to go wrong, or they appear to be just a mess, we need to model to them that unconditional trust. Because if we're always grumbling, and we're always questioning, we're always complaining, always stressed, always unsettled, how are they going to respond? They're going to respond, "I don't see that God is making any difference in your life." When I was growing up on the farm in Scotland, at least once a year, the sheep had to go through something very traumatic on the farm. It was called dipping. I don't know whether you've heard of this. Dipping, it wasn't much fun for my dad, who was the shepherd. Dipping the sheep meant literally taking the sheep through a huge tank of water containing antiseptic. And they had to stay in the water for several minutes while they were in the water. And they had to be completely submerged every so often. And this kept them free of getting what we used to call the fly. And the fly was a parasitic larvae that would feed on the skin of the animal under the wool. And in some severe cases, they could actually die from it. It's a very vivid memory for me, wrestling the sheep into the tank. It's not easy to do. And when you've got 100 of them, it takes a long time. Vivid memory of pushing the sheep under the water with a special crook to do it, while watching their little panicked faces, unable to bleat as they tried to swim round the tank. In a way, it was a shocking event. And as they looked up, looked at the shepherd, as the shepherd plunged them under again. In life, there are going to be periods of time when we feel like that. And maybe you are feeling like that now. I'm sure there are people here who feel like that with God. There's no way in the world, is there, that the shepherd can explain to the sheep what he's doing or why he's allowing this to happen. In a sense, there are only two options, really, for the sheep. Two possibilities, if they could think. They can die getting fly, or they can trust the shepherd. Trust him, even without explanation. These are really the two same options we have with God, because we have a bigger gap between the great shepherd and the sheep, us, you and me. And if we come to God and say, I'll trust you, God, conditionally, I'll follow if, what makes us clever enough to know the proof of his love? Do we know the beginning from the end, like he does? We have to trust God unconditionally. It's hard. It's really hard. You have to let go of your conditions. You see, the next generation, they need to see that in our lives, they need to see it at work, not just when things are going well, but when things are falling apart. Or else, what do you have? You just have a God who is a dispenser doing your bidding. But finally, how does the next generation get this kind of trust? How do you get this kind of trust? Well, fourthly, they need to hear. They really need to hear the story of God. Look with me at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws? Basically, at some point, a son or a daughter, a niece or a nephew, or somebody is going to come and say, I see you obey God in every aspect of your life. I see your love for God is unconditional. I see your life is being transformed. But why should I do the same? And what are you going to say to them? You could go straight to verse 24 and say, the Lord commanded us to obey. And of course, that's not a wrong answer, in a sense, is it? But you know what happens with children or young people or anybody, really. It leads to another question, doesn't it? Why follow these laws? Kids do that all the time. My children do that all the time. They follow an answer with another question and then another question. And that will work for a bit, but it'll leave their hearts empty. And that's what point three, I suppose, can sound like. Trust God unconditionally or else. It can sound harsh, can't it? But that's not the answer the boy, the son, gets here in the passage to why we should trust God. No, he doesn't get another rule or a stipulation. Instead, he gets a story. Look at verse 21. Tell him. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and the Pharaoh and his household. But he brought us up out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. You see, the reason to trust and to obey, to follow the next generation, for the next generation, is a story. It's the gospel story, isn't it? The story of God saving his people by his sheer love, by his sheer grace to us. And the version of the story that the people had here at this time was the Exodus story. Israel in slavery in Egypt. And God breaks in dramatically with these 10 plagues. You remember that? And brings the judgment of God down on sin and evil. And how could Israel escape? After all, they're sinful as anyone else. because they were in Egypt. They were there when the angel of death came as well. And yet they escaped. How did they escape? They escaped by the blood of the Lamb, didn't they? The Lamb that was slain. And its blood was put on the doorpost that very first Passover night. The firstborn sons were dying in Egypt because of the judgment of God. But the people of God took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Why should I trust and obey God? The answer, the only answer for the next generation is a story. It is the gospel story. It is God who has saved us, and so we obey him. God rescued us from judgment, so we follow his commands. He showed us grace, so we obey out of gratitude and love. But I suppose for that time, when Deuteronomy was written, that story, I suppose, could only go so far, couldn't it? The son could turn around and says, how can the blood of a lamb do anything for the sin, Dad? And so we have to fast forward, don't we, to the New Testament, to another story, the greater story, as John the Baptist in John chapter 1 shouts, as he looks at Jesus, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. As we think of the next generation, it's not good enough just to say, you need to trust and obey God. It's not good enough. No, you have to tell them and keep telling them the story of the gospel, the story of God's great love, that the great shepherd of the sheep became the sheep himself, a lamb, and was destroyed and was plunged under and died on a cross. The invincible, all-powerful God did that for you and he did that for me. That's why we can trust him. That's why we can obey him. And with the next generation, with all of us, we need to find ways, don't we, to allow the gospel story as we read it to be impressed on us in our hearts and in our lives. That's what verse 6 says, isn't it? Everyone has, in a way, I suppose, different ways of doing that. And as I was thinking about, one of the things that I kind of do rather naturally, but I hadn't really realized until I was thinking about this that I do it. I was reminding myself that each time I go home to see my mother, who lives in Newmarket, I always, without fail, quietly creep into the lounge, a room that's never used. And in the corner, behind some cabinets, stands my father's crook. He was a shepherd. And I take hold of it, and I remember him, I remember my dad. And yet at the same time, I'm reminded of the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who took the ultimate punishment. The one who was plunged under for us. The lamb who was slain. That is a great story. Impress that on their hearts. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word to us today. We pray that you would impress it on our hearts as we seek to impress it upon the hearts of the next generation. We pray, Father, that they would discover you, the one true God, that they would see your power to transform us in all aspects of our lives, so that they may learn to trust you without conditions, But most of all, Father, help us to tell them the story of God, the story of you, the story of your saving love in Christ Jesus. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.